Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
So I'm Stuart Jordan. This is a class on work. Gates Crowder we were going to team teach this, but he had a crazy month with ordination, and they're trying to get in their house before baby number two, so he just bowed out. But I probably try to get him to do some stuff anyway as we go along. So the notes say joining God in His work, and I'm really excited about teaching this. This is a topic, and the ways we're going to develop this are things that I've been thinking and working through over decades, really in my own life and as a pastor with shepherding other people and full-time in the real estate closing business the last 4.5 years, thinking this through, praying it through, working, failing, finding victory. And then the other part of this that has been a big part of my life the last 4 years is I teach some at the Downtown Rescue Mission in their one-year addiction recovery program. So the director, Jay West, a good friend a number of years ago, asked me to join him to develop a class on a biblical view of work. And so three times every quarter, and they have 4 quarters to the program, and men and women shift through that, I teach at least 3 or 4 hours of this. And so teaching to the men and women at the Downtown Rescue Mission who are really struggling through getting back on their feet has been a lot of fun and has increased my passion for these subjects. And then the other thing I'm excited about is I think what we're going to be talking about is so ingrained with our church, with the leadership of our church, the things they stress, the things they care about, the things that bring many people to this church to be involved in. This is going to be very much with the grain of that. And so that makes it, to me, very exciting to be bringing it in this context. So let me pray. We'll jump in. Father, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership. I thank you for the vision. I thank you for the theology. I thank you for the optimism that affects how we do family life, how we think about work and entrepreneurship, how we think about daily work and life and witness in the community. And I thank you that that is so well established week by week in the liturgy and the teaching in this church. And I thank you for the privilege of joining in with that. We pray that you would oversee today and accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in each of our minds and hearts for your kingdom. Amen. Okay, so you see the front page here, joining God in His work. And at the top of the next page, goals. And so my goals, and we'll develop the content of each of these. Got those notes, okay. Is for work. And here, primarily, I'm thinking about work, vocation, things we do for a paycheck and for jobs and businesses. But, I mean, that could also be hobbies and certainly the work at home and other things. But primarily, kind of work out in the community. For work to become an activity of godly rule or dominion, of joy, just sheer joy, worship, and witness. And so I want to start with some examples of what I mean by that. A lot of these come from the interaction I have with the men and women at the mission. And one I didn't put on these notes, but I thought of this morning. About 3 years ago, I was teaching this class at the mission about Genesis 1, some things we're going to talk about this morning, and about joining God and bringing order and beauty and excellence to things. So a guy named Ricky, and Ricky's a real excitable guy, but Ricky said, I've been a bricklayer for 30 years. And he started telling me all the ways you can do it right and all the ways you can do it wrong. And he's kind of a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but he said, so you're telling me that the way I lay bricks can be worship to God Almighty. Is that what you're saying? And he kind of got pumped, real excited about it. Well, about 2 weeks later, I was over at the mission, and Ricky came up. He said, let me show you something. He showed me on his phone. He said, Mickey's one of the great staff members over there. He said, Mickey had an outdoor barbecue that was breaking up and needed to be redone. And he showed me the kind of before and after pictures. He showed me before, and he told me, he said, now, He said, whoever originally did this, he said, I don't think they were worshiping when they did it. And he told me all the ways they did it poorly. And then he redid the whole thing for Mickey. And he said, this is the way you lay brick. This is the way you do these things. Another example, this one's written down there. This is about a year ago. But so all the people in the addiction recovery program work on the what they call the shelter side of the mission to support that. So a lot of the guys work in the laundry room. And so we were talking about these things, you know, how do we worship God? How do we serve and bless? And how do we join God in these things? So one of the guys said, you know, he said, when we're in the laundry room, the folks, the men from the shelter side will often come and need socks. You know, a lot of them are in and out, homeless, under bridges, and so they need socks. And he said, it's kind of a hassle when they do. You know, we kind of got our rhythm, we're moving through things, and they come, hey, I need some socks. And it's like, okay, I got to stop and go get socks. But he said, really, he said, if I'm grasping how God wants me to think about work, he said, we ought to come up with a system where we always have socks available so that when they come to the door, our attitude can be, yeah, absolutely, have them right here. And he said, that will give dignity to them. And many of the guys in the program have come out of that world and have lived under bridges and have faced that in their own life of feeling a lack of dignity. And so they said, we need to rethink our system to do that. We need to bring order to the ways we're doing things. Here's another example. This was about 15 years ago. This is when we were in Virginia at the homeschool debate conference. I got to know a dad up there, and he had started off cooking waffle fries at a Chick-fil-A in Atlanta, I believe, and worked his way up to manager, district manager, and was in the headquarters in Atlanta. And I'd been doing a lot of thinking and talking with some men in our church about the way vendors are paid. A number of the guys in our church work for corporate structures that their approach was, this plumber did a job for us, let's hold on to his check for 3 months. You know, some accountant in corporate headquarters said, hey, if we can hold that money for a couple more months. And it really frustrated this guy because, you know, he was out contracting with the plumber. He's got people to pay and family to take care of. So anyhow, I've been thinking about that and asked this Chick-fil-A guy, I said, what is y'all's philosophy on paying vendors? You know, some guy comes to the Chick-fil-A to fix the fry vat that's going wrong or some emergency supply of cups. He said, our philosophy is we pay them as quick as we can pay them. We want to have, you know, of course, back then still writing checks, but whatever it is, we want to have it in the store ready to immediately pay them and to show them how much we value their labor. Now, that is a profoundly biblical thing. That is woven throughout the law of God. James 5, James says some strong things about paying wages to your laborers. Here's another one, building a house. So one of the things, as we talked about this at the mission, one of the guys had been in construction all his life. And first, he started really catching this idea of excellence and how foundations laid, how a house is framed, how the roof is put on, how the house is wired and plumbed. But then one day, he added a thought to it. He said, you know, he said, when I really think about what we're saying here, he said, I want to start to think about doing all the things I'm doing when we're pouring concrete and all the foundational work about a family coming to live in that house. And this is the way he put it. He said, and they put a baby in a crib and a storm comes up. And he said, I want them to feel so confident in the workmanship and what we poured into this house. Oh, man, what a beautiful picture. Here's another one, business manager. I'm being a little tricky here. I'm talking about my son-in-law, Tim. But Tim and iFoam, we've talked, and I love the way they talk about bringing in employees in their company, and Aaron and Matt Rogers work with Tim, but bringing in an employee and training them how to think about being a peacemaker among their coworkers. I mean, if you've had to hire multiple people, you know how much energy gets sucked away with rivalries and behind-the-back stuff and gossip and negativity. And they really want to focus on their employees learning to make peace. And, of course, part of what that leads to is as those employees maybe struggle with being peacemakers, then you bring the gospel into it. It's only Jesus Christ crucified and risen in the Holy Spirit that you can truly have peace and make peace and live in peace. And then, you know, Tim and I have talked a lot about just as you do that, you know, you face challenges. Some people don't have good patterns of being peacemakers. I mean, none of us do, naturally, apart from Christ. And just how you pray and cry out to God to give wisdom. And sometimes that might even involve firing somebody who refuses to cooperate, but then firing them in a way that maybe brings some challenges to their heart and to their life. I mean, all these things are godly rule in the way we work. Another one that just came up this week at the Mission Sorting Bin. So one of the guys, and this was just this past week, we were talking through a lot of what we're going to be talking to this morning. And so in the third quarter in the program, a lot of the men start working in the thrift stores. There's about 15 thrift stores all over North Alabama, all around the Huntsville area. And so usually the first job is to be on the back dock, bring in clothes, and sort the clothes in the proper bins. And he was saying, you know, he said, I've really been thinking about that. I want to think about it more because if I'm lazy at that job, it affects the next person because then they have to go into that bin, you know, men's clothes, women's clothes, children's clothes, summer, winter, and they have to redo what I did and they have to waste their time and they have to feel frustration. And he said, it really helps me to think about that God is with me as I sort those clothes to honor God and to be a blessing to the other people in our organization. Here's another one, kind of in a macro level. My son Hunter works with a consulting firm, Alex Partners, out of New York, and he's in Birmingham. But so in that job, he gets involved with a lot of private equity companies that have bought companies. And generally, and some of you probably know this, but generally private equity companies, and Hunter confirms this from what he's seen, are known for just gutting companies. They buy a company, they don't care about the culture of the company. They've got, you know, Ivy League MBAs that are looking at spreadsheets and that hire people that are good at spreadsheets. And a lot of times they just kind of gut those companies so that they can position them then to make do well for their investors quarter by quarter. But Hunter has gotten to know, actually it's the son of a guy who did their marital counseling. But this young man has been in private equity for some years as a Christian, and he is developing some very creative ways for a private equity company to buy a company and then to give ownership to the employees and to try to create a very different kind of culture to build a company. They have, I forgot to look it up, they have a great website where they're promoting a lot of companies that are buying them and then turning them into ownership and trying to create employee-owned dynamic to what they're doing and a longer-term picture of how to build value in those companies. And Hunter's really gotten fascinated with that. It's really cool stuff. The last one listed here, Jesus is King. In our work, in the real estate closing business, it's a fast-paced work. It's intense. It's pretty stressful because you got everybody living off commission, real estate brokers and mortgage brokers and buyers and sellers, and everybody wants it done, you know, 3 days ago. And so we work hard and we fail a lot, but we really work hard at trying to produce a service that is full of joy for the people that we're involved in. And so we're in the middle of a lot of different people needing things done, needing information, needing title work done, needing, documents done. And so, you know, by God's grace, sometimes we're able to really work hard at it in an unusual way and really try to be joyful. One of the things with the people I work with is I want to say, we want to have joy in taking a difficult title problem and taking a difficult communication problem with parties at odds with one another. We want to take joy in being the party to solve those things for everybody to move forward and to be able to reach their goals and to be successful in what we're doing. And so I've had opportunities at closings when somebody says, you know, man, that Kathy works for you more. She just went above and beyond. I couldn't believe how much she hustled and how much time she took to help us solve this or solve that or communicate with these people or figure out what to do about this. And so one of the things I've had an opportunity, I find myself more and more wanting to say when those conversations come up is just to say, you know, I'm so glad you're saying that because, you know, Jesus is King. And that has led to a lot of interesting conversations because there's a lot of people who have written off the church and written off Christ. But if you connect joy in your work, joy in your product or service with the kingship of Jesus, I think most people are like, I don't really know what you're talking about, but, you know, I'd kind of like to know some of that. That sounds interesting. And that's what God gives us the privilege to do in our work. I think in this post-Christian culture, this is at the front line of evangelism in our day, of the witness of workers and businesses that are full of joy, that are full of worship, and they're full of pleasure in serving people, in blessing and accomplishing things. And then one other thing I want to mention here in introduction on these goals is a major benefit. And we talked about this some in the parenting class back in September. But as we learn and grow and continue to grow, and I know there's so much I can learn from people here on this subject, but especially as men, we can integrate our family life with our work life in some very important ways. Way too often, as men, our work life almost feels a little bit like a desert. Kind of like, you know, we plow through this thing and the boss is upset or the client's upset or I don't know what to do about this and, you know, the budget's not working out and what am I going to do? And then you try to go home and adjust into a whole different mindset. Okay, my wife's had a hard day. The kids are fighting. What am I going to do about this? But I think God wants to so transform the way we work that we should have life to give when we go home. We should have new wisdom, new ways that we've learned about the power of Jesus Christ in our work so that we go and there's more humility and more wisdom as we talk about, you know, how our 6 and 4-year-old are fighting with each other and aren't quite sure how to make peace with each other. And our 15-year-old is upset about this and somebody hurt their feelings. What we learn and do at work, those things ought to be fully integrated. One ought to feed and strengthen the other. And I think that's real important because otherwise we think, okay, I got to make this transition or I got to wash off all this stuff so I can go over here. That doesn't work very well. And so I think God wants us to approach this differently, and hopefully this is going to help us all. So what I want to do this week is I'm going to pack in a lot this week, foundations here, four truths, and then the next number of weeks I'm going to have a lot more interaction. And next week, we'll plan to jump into Psalm 104, which takes all these foundational truths and kind of puts them to poetry. And so we'll want to have a lot more back and forth. But today, I want to pack in pretty hard 4 foundational truths that will be foundational for not only our work, but our discussions in the next number of weeks. So first, truth 1. God works, rules, and brings to rest, and makes us to work, rule, and bring to rest. Now, normally when I'm teaching this at the rescue mission, there's about an 8-minute Bible project video where they show what is kind of a common way of looking at Genesis 1 of forming and filling and just the order of how God made the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. I didn't want to do the video this morning and take 8 minutes because most of you are probably familiar with these ideas. But just as a reminder, Genesis 1 describes a beautiful order. God almost is an engineer, but also is an artist, where he forms light and dark, above and below, land and sea. And then days 4, 5, and 6, he fills the things that he has formed with beauty and with productivity and creativity. And again, Psalm 104 that we plan to look at next week really takes that to a whole nother dimension of exploring the beauty of it. But on your notes, I put here forming and filling. We see in God's work in creation, we see amazing order, wisdom. Later Psalms and other places see wisdom woven throughout the way God makes things. Creativity, beauty, productivity, both kind of built into creation that it's going to be productive and move forward and multiply and do things. And then just blessing, the blessing of God, the blessing that comes from his sovereign kindness and mercy. And of course, on your notes, we know that it's good, 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 and then very good. And this is elementary and obvious, but it can't be stressed too much, especially as a background for work. God loves his creation. He is passionate about his creation. And just to really root your heart and mind in that in Genesis 1 makes a whole lot of the rest of the Bible all fit together and make sense. And we'll talk about some of those things in a minute. But start there and really absorb that. Then God has Sabbath rest. And there's a lot of ways to talk about that and describe it. But just for our context, I want to say this about it. Rest, furthering in the enjoyment of all that is good. That's what God's doing, is he enjoys what he's made and how good it is. And then the removal of anything that stands against that goodness. And later in the Bible, rest is constantly connected with warfare to remove that that is against the rest of God, the righteousness of God, the peace of God. And that'll be important later as we talk about some of these things. So, God works, rules, and brings to rest. And obviously, there's a whole lot more that could be talked about here, but just as a basic structure. And then he makes us to work, rule, and bring to rest. So Genesis 1, 26 through 29, you all know it, but let me just read it and just hear it in the context of what we're developing here. Then God said, so after all the work and the order and the wisdom and the beauty and the productivity, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, theologians obviously have written many books about what is that? What is the image of God? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And, you know, does it mean we can communicate or we can think? And I think all those things probably are part of it. But the text here tells us what is really the heart of the image of God. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let me just stop there. So what is the image of God? It is God, the worker, the creator, moving heaven and earth somewhere, in love, in power, in passion, in joy, handing that baton to the man and the woman and to say, you now go further. You now push this forward. That's the heart of the image of God, is to have a role before the Creator and to be anointed and blessed and empowered to carry out that role. I mean, it couldn't be more clear here in the text. Under that, Psalm 115, actually, I have that one first. But Psalmist says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And, of course, he's just reflecting here on Genesis 1. And then Psalm 8, that I want to come back to in a minute. But David asked the question, who am I in this vast world and all the stars and the sun and the moon? Who am I? How do I fit in? And his answer is to go back to this, Genesis 1, what we just read, and to say, we have been crowned with glory and honor. It's like when I was in kindergarten, and I can remember that the teacher came up and said, hey, Stuart, I've got a special job for you. I need you to go down to the principal's office. I need you to go get some chalk. That's when you had chalk on chalkboards. And I need you. Can you do that for me? And I so remember the feeling. I was being crowned with glory and honor. I was being given this great privilege. Well, that's what we see here. And that's what David is saying in Psalm 8. We've been given glory and honor. God doesn't need us to do this. And yet, amazingly, he gives us this privilege to take dominion, to subdue, to multiply, to flourish, just like he has already set the pattern for us. Now, as I said, I'm packing a good bit in today, but let me just stop here for just a minute. The bottom of this first page, consider, what are ways that we bring order, wisdom, creativity, beauty, productivity, blessing in our work? What are ways that you have seen and sensed being crowned with glory and honor in your work? And just anybody, just give me a couple of examples.
I mean, I think anytime you're doing something, you're solving a problem for somebody, you're bringing productivity and blessing and rest.
Solving a problem for somebody else to be able to move forward and accomplish their goals. And a lot of times that takes concentration, it takes time. A lot of times it means we have to change our priorities for that day. A lot of times it takes longer than we thought it was going to take, and maybe a few more phone calls or a few more things that we have to do. So solving a problem for somebody else to be blessed. Yeah, I mean, that's a great privilege. What else? Anybody else give me an example? Yeah, Darren. Yeah.
Inspiration and through passion.
Yeah.
Becoming themselves, to me, is like the image you talked about, God handing over creation to man and woman. Similarly, being able to hand that over to folks and for them to, you know, and they just keep on going.
Yeah. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
When somebody gets a glimmer of the joy.
Yeah.
And then if they're a Christian, we can kind of connect some dots in their hearts. If they're not, we can begin to open them up to some things. You know, I, because of the closing work, I probably have meet 15, 20 people at closing tables every week where I get to discuss and ask them about what they do. And a lot of times I'll say, what do you enjoy about what you do? And they'll say, well, I enjoy this part of it. And I've gotten so many opportunities to say, you know, that's because God made you to enjoy that. And they're like, really? Yeah. You know, the creator of heaven and earth put that in your heart to find joy in accomplishing this or that and solving this problem. No, that's a powerful thing. And one of the things we'll talk about the next couple of weeks is how we can become the leaders wherever we are in noticing those things and blessing people for those things and then helping them maybe even extend further in their thinking about what that means. Yeah, Darren. Yes.
So in contrast to that, what to me one of the beautiful things about creativity and beauty and productivity and work is that it's not made to be that way.
Right.
It's win-win. It's like if you're helped and the workers helped and everybody's more beautiful and productive and it's a glorious
yes.
infinite ceiling of blessing. And
that's, yes.
It's hard to grasp sometimes because we're so steeped in the zero-sum fight.
Yes, absolutely. Well, and to go back, like the private equity example I gave, so an MBA looking at a spreadsheet is thinking zero sum. If we give the employees this amount, then it takes away from over here. But a dominion mindset says no. As we see a bigger pie being created by our generosity and get over some of the kind of zero sum ways that we think about things, it creates a whole different set of possibilities. And yeah. Yes.
And I think a lot of times we can look other places and wish for that and hope for the other and wonder why we can't and why mm-hmm. we didn't and why does that person or her or she or whatever, all these questions.
Yeah.
It's frustrating. And if we understand God's providence, it helps us to be joyful no matter where we are and helps us to be fruitful.
Yes.
In what we're doing.
Yes. That is so good. And I think one of the reasons I've loved teaching this at the Downtown Rescue Mission over the years is because, you know, I'm dealing with folks that have, their lives have crashed and burned and there's all kind of sense of shame or, you know, I blew this career, I blew this job. But then being able to take that to them folding socks in the laundry room at the Downtown Michigan Mission and saying, this is where God has you. And as you learn to rejoice and receive each day and each shift from Him and from His hands, your fruitfulness will expand and God will create different foundations for your life, for the future. So now that's an incredibly important thing. Well, let me jump back into this second truth, and those are great examples. And as I said, next week, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to have a lot more of this because this really helps me So truth number two, and all these truths kind of unfold one from the other. They're all interconnected. But truth number two, we are made from the earth and for the earth. So Genesis 2, which is after 1 through 2, 3, the second account that kind of focuses in on the garden and comes at the same information from Genesis 1, but a little different vantage point. So the first thing we see, and I'm going to, some of this I would like to read, but because I'm jamming in a lot here, I'll probably move through quick because you're familiar with it. But the picture here is of a garden with a mist, and it's undeveloped. It's waiting for somebody to come and develop it. So now, quick question. Could God have done this differently? Could God have put Adam and Eve in a garden and said, by the way, I put an Ace Hardware right over here with all the tools you need. And if you don't, the first crop doesn't go good, I put a Publix over here in case you need a backup plan. Of course he could have done that. But instead, he put them in a situation where he said, I now want you to reflect me in how work and things are produced and how you take the resources, and it's not a zero-sum game. You develop those resources and you expand those resources. And so it's undeveloped, waiting for a worker. And then God, let me do read verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so I'm going to say this a number of times today, probably a lot over the next couple of weeks, but I think it's a pretty revolutionary thing to really believe that we are made from the earth, right? We're not made from some kind of weird, some substance floating around somewhere. We're made from the earth, and clearly the whole context here says we're made for the earth. And then he goes on to develop this in the rest of the chapter as a priestly work to work and keep the garden. Many theologians and exegetes have developed that all the words used in the garden are words later used of the priest in the sanctuary. To tend and keep the garden is the same language later used for the priest. So it's a priestly work in the garden in submission and worship to God, leading, and the rivers picture this, to the spread of God's life and rule out into the world, fulfilling the Genesis 1, 26 through 29 mandate. So again, let me say this here negatively, because I think this is something we really got to deconstruct in the back of our minds and help others. We are not made for a fuzzy spiritual heaven. Years ago, I taught, for 8 years, I taught Old Testament class at Providence Christian School. And to the seventh graders, and we would take the first day or two and talk about a lot of these things. Like, I would talk about the bookends of the Bible, creation, good, good, very good, new heavens and a new earth at the end. And we'd go to the Lord's Prayer that we're going to here in just a minute. But one of the years I was doing that, and one of the girls, Chloe Kaufman, she said, that is so interesting you're saying that. She said, I had a dream last night. My iPhone gave me an app, and it said, do you want to go to heaven, yes or no? And so I thought, well, yeah, yes. She said, but it seemed kind of odd. She said, I was kind of floating around, and I was kind of disconnected from things, and it just kind of seemed uncomfortable. And then my phone said, do you want to go back to earth, yes or no? And she said, I said, yes. And she said, that's so interesting, what you're saying. And I remember I thought, that's it. We are made from the earth and for the earth. We're made for the redemption of the earth. We are connected to this earth, deep in our essence and in our calling by God. That's a radical thing that really began to lay the right backdrop for what we do every day in our work. Psalm 8. As I mentioned earlier, gives us a fantastic picture of this. And by the way, you know, you may say, well, Paul said, I want to depart and be with Jesus, Philippians 1. Absolutely. But then what does he go on to describe in Philippians 3, 20 through 21? That I'm a citizen of heaven from which Jesus will come and redeem all things, including the redemption of our bodies. In other words, to go be with Jesus is to be prepared and waiting for the time where he will come and bring all things under his dominion. Psalm 8, Psalm 110, including the redemption of our bodies. We yearn for the full redemption of earth, and our bodies is connected to the earth. Psalm 8, again, where David says, look at the stars in the sky, and then he says, who am I? And so he goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, well, okay, and that's a big question these days, right? You go to psychiatrists, therapists, all kind of people. Who am I? What is my identity? Well, David says the starting point, at least, of my identity is Genesis 1, 26 through 29. And Genesis 2, this is what I've been made for. This is the heart of who and what I am as a human being. God with me, empowering me to carry out this calling. And God also, in Psalm 8, fighting war against those who would keep us from the fullness of that dominion and from that rule and from that work, including war against the things in ourselves. Psalm 90 is another great one where it begins, God is from eternity, from all eternity. Lord, you've been from our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here, establishing God as the everlasting one, eternal God, eternal life, Father, Son, and Spirit. But then the psalm goes on, and I encourage you later to read it, and describes what sin does in the world, how sin makes us fragile and weak and everything. And, I have a swollen knee right now. Things start to break down, and we feel it. And things break down, and there's weeds in the garden, and there's troubles with our work, and we fail ourselves and others, and all these things are being described in Psalm 90. But then at the end of the psalm, he comes back and says, God is restoring us, satisfying us in the morning with your steadfast love, verse 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And so we could think, okay, well, evangelicalism says that the solution to all this weakness and fragility and failure in myself and in the world is just, God, get us out of here one day. But that's not what he says. He says, let your work be shown to your servants, your eternal work, your eternal presence, your eternal life. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So God's eternal passion is to establish his eternal presence with us, to establish the work of our hands, to renew us in our connectedness to the earth and being productive and taking dominion. So, but clearly there, Psalm 90 envisions the introduction of sin and death to this beautiful creation picture. So truth number three, Jesus is restoring our work and our rule. Psalm 8, and there's so many places we could go scripturally, and this is where Gage would be great, and so much good teaching in this church undergirds these things. But for instance, and I encourage you to go read it, Psalm 8, being fulfilled in and through Jesus who fulfills it in and through us. Hebrews 2, 5 through 12 gives a powerful picture of, and as you may know, Hebrews constantly is quoting chunks from the Old Testament. This is the first biggest chunk they quote is from Psalm 8. And what he describes in that is that the loss of human rule over the creation is restored in the man Jesus. And that through his suffering and glory, he establishes in us. So the heart of redemption is to reestablish us in the Psalm 8 calling, in Jesus alone, in his righteousness, in his power, in his victory. So many other psalms reflect this same thing, and it's fascinating to Psalm 2, Psalm 22, 89, others. All right, here's one that's really fascinating, but so crystal clear. Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. All right, so here's good, solid gospel. He's freed us by his blood. What has that freedom led to? And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then even more clear in Revelation 5, worthy are you, the lion who is the Lamb of God, the King of David, the Lion of Judah, who was lifted up in that position, ascended through his sacrifice, being the Lamb of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, the scroll of God's covenant faithfulness being unfolded through the new covenant. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. All right, so this catches our ears, right? Okay, we know about this, Jesus' blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus shed his blood so that we can reign on the earth, reign righteously, reign in his power, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection life, in his victory. So I'm going to skip the next one for the sake of time, but one thing that another thing I think we really have to continue to kind of get out of our mind is this, and I grew up with this. This Old Testament earthy, New Testament spiritual idea. You know, the Old Testament, you had Abraham and you had land, you had people laboring and all these things. It was kind of about earth things. But the New Testament kind of takes us to another realm, away from all that. It's actually just the opposite. The New Testament, in the New Testament, spiritual is the Holy Spirit redeeming from flesh and sin and death, which actually is more earthy. Because it's earth without sin and death, without all the with the weeds and the you know, to dust you shall return. And so it actually makes us more earthy. Matthew 6, of course, Jesus makes his and our agenda very clear. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Tomorrow night is the national championship, March Madness. And I'm sure Purdue and UConn. And I'm sure those coaches before the game are going to say, hey, we've talked about a lot of things. We've watched films. We've done this and that. But as we hit that court tonight, here's one thing you can't forget. Well, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus saying, disciples and those who will be disciples through him, this is the heart of who and what you are. This is the heart of why I came. This is how to capture my passion. It's for the kingdom to come by the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. I think he's reflecting Psalm 103 and some other things here that picture how the will of God is done joyfully in heaven. And then one other, Romans 8. Let me read just a little bit of this because this is such an amazing anchor to so many of these truths and how we approach who and what we are in our work. So Paul there is describing, kind of coming to a climactic point in Romans. He picks up some new applications in Romans 9. But in Romans 8, he's coming to a point of the promises of God being fulfilled through the Son of David, through Jesus and his death and resurrection and the outpoured Holy Spirit, the fulfilling of the law. For I consider, well, let's go to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And of course, Israel was the firstborn son of God. And Isaiah it said, when God redeems, you'll be the sons and daughters again. You'll be renewed in that Genesis 1 calling and empowering. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs. Now, what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified. What does it mean to be glorified with Jesus, with God? Well, he tells us in the next verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is the glory? Getting away from this old earth that's just no good and it's just corrupted and my goodness, it's dragging me down. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, Paul here is drawing from Psalm 98 and a lot of different places from Isaiah and the prophets. When God redeems his sons and daughters, his sons of God, he redeems them so that they will be restored in ruling over the creation. He's envisioning here Psalm, I think especially Psalm 98, Psalm 99, where you remember the pictures in the Psalm where creation, where the mountains and the hills and the rivers are clapping because of God's redemption of Israel, his people, and his renewal of his people to be a light to the nations. That's what Paul, of course, those things, you know, Paul had all those things memorized. This was his own passion for what the God of creation would do through his Messiah. is he's restoring you and I, just like Revelation 5 says, to rule over the creation. Creation is yearning for that because we're the ones that messed it up. I mean, we're the one that created the mess through our own rebellion and foolishness. And yet Paul here says the heart of Jesus' death and resurrection is to restore that. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory is the glory of being renewed to rule over the creation righteously. Psalm at Romans 8, 31 through 34, then it shows Jesus as a great high priest praying for us. But what is he praying for? And had this the other day when the guy was bringing up about how he sorted the bins at the thrift store. This is the way I applied this, and this is the way I believe it should be applied, and it's so exciting. I said, you know what? I said, Jesus Christ is your great high priest, is praying for your attitude and excellence in sorting those bins at the thrift store as much as he's praying for the preachers that are going to be behind pulpits this Sunday. And you know, a lot of times you tell people that, they kind of get excited. It's like, really? Jesus is at God's right hand as my great high priest crying out for me to sort those bins beautifully and well and with a joyful heart? Absolutely he is. He rejoices in praying for those things. He's joining the Holy Spirit who is groaning in words too deep, groaning too deep for words for you to be restored as the rulers of a creation, the sons of God, the sons of liberty, so that all creation will rejoice. And all of that makes the whole biblical story such a powerful thing. So finally, truth number four, which is a summation really of all of this. And I'm going to mention this, and I may come back because I'm a little short on time. We'll come back and pick up here next week some more. Truth number four, God loves his creation, is restoring it through Jesus and through Jesus in us. This is gospel, this is salvation, this is resurrection, this is new creation, this is the kingdom, this is God's covenant faithfulness, and so much more that could be said. Genesis 1, 26 through 29 is the first gospel mandate. This is the good news that we are created and then later recreated to join God, Father, Son, and Spirit in his work of bringing his rule and rest to his creation. The New Testament gospel comes from three passages in Isaiah, and you can read these later, in which God is establishing his kingship through mercy, through forgiveness, through grace, and later through his suffering servant who takes on our sin. But the point of that is renewing his people and bringing light and life to the nations, fulfilling Genesis 1 through 2. And I'm going to stop there because this next part I'll come back to next week because I want to stress it because this has been important in my own kind of evolution of thinking about all of these issues in my own life. But let me just jump down to the end and we'll stop here today. So our goals that we described earlier is for work to become an activity of godly rule, joy, worship, and witness are really us working so as to grasp and spread the gospel, to grasp and spread salvation, to grasp and spread new creation, to grasp and thread God's covenant faithfulness. And let me just end with this passage. And I was talking to Tim about some of this the other day. He reminded me of this passage, which is such a good place to kind of end, and we'll pick up with next week. So in Luke chapter 3, John had come, John the Baptist. God's going to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, how God is fulfilling Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4. And then it said the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? In other words, they're saying, okay, so the kingdom is coming. God is answering his promises to Abraham. God is being faithful to his commitment to Isaiah to forgive us and restore us and make us a new people. What am I supposed to do? That's a good practical question, right? What do I do with this? And what's the answer? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Quit the zero-sum game and become truly generous and trusting God. And then it said, the tax collector came to be baptized and said, what shall we do? And he said to him, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Quit cheating people. That's what you're to do because the kingdom has come. And soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations and be content with your wages. And so the answer of the call of the kingdom and the promises of God being fulfilled is for me to be able to say to Ricky, lay those bricks to the glory of God. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, how am I supposed to go over here and do that and go over here and... No, lay those bricks to the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, God may call you to other things as we do the small things that he gives us to do. But start there. For that Chick-fil-A people, you pay those vendors in a way that communicate to them how much you value their labor. That's what you're supposed to do. Again, the things in front of us tomorrow in our work, this is what we do with the coming of the kingdom. And through this, God glorifies himself and lifts up his name. So we'll pick up there next week. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this class. I thank you for the people here and for their wisdom. And I pray that as we pursue this biblically and think it through in practical ways, that you would provide beautiful fellowship with one another and give wisdom, that we could all be inspired and encouraged. And we thank you that we are in line with how you are praying at the right hand of God, and how you, Jesus, taught us to pray and taught us to be burdened, and how John the Baptist taught us to act because your promises have been fulfilled. Father, we want to develop in this a whole new witness and a whole new level of fruit and impact in our community. I thank you again for this church, that this is what we teach, this is what the leaders teach, and this is what we how we worship, and pray that you would continue to bring these things together to bring great fruit for your kingdom. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.